And we'll be looking at the 17th chapter. That's where we will start this morning. Before I actually get into the Word, let me just remind you that, and I say this from time to time in the church newsletter, but convinced as I am that nobody ever reads those things, let me just say it to you today that we appreciate so much the opportunity that we have to minister to you, and we enjoy the opportunities to come to your home and to minister to you personally and to pray with you about the needs of your life and these kinds of things. You know, it's kind of difficult as a pastor to really know what to do as far as the quote-unquote traditional pastoral visits are concerned anymore in our society, because we're such a society on the move, and people are so busy and doing a lot of things, and some people, just quite frankly, some people really don't want you just dropping in on them, you know, to come visit with them, which is what I prefer to do, because I like to just see people as they are and get to know people as they are and that kind of thing. But, you know, people don't want to do that kind of thing. And when you call, the problem is that when you call and you say, as the pastor, you would like to come visit, well, you kind of get treated like the Grim Reaper when you're going to come to the house, you know. And so I really don't like to do that either. So that kind of makes it hard to know what to do. And so I guess what I'm saying to you is we would really like to know how you would like for us to minister to you. Does that make any sense at all? I mean, to be honest with you, I would really rather you think of us as friends rather than pastors. I really honestly would. Titles don't mean anything to me. I don't care anything about that. I'm certainly not above anybody. I'm the first person to admit that to you today. But I really would rather just know you as a friend and love you as a brother and minister to you that way. And so I'm very serious. We would like to know from you how you would like to be ministered to. Is an email good enough? A phone call good enough? Do you want to visit? We love to visit. We love to do that. You know, I ought to get me a black hooded robe and a sickle and show up on somebody's front porch one day. The pastor has come. Grim Reaper is in town. But seriously, we want to know. We want to know how we can minister, because our job and our delight is to help you discover God's best for your life and walk in that. And that doesn't mean we've got the answers or anything like that. But listen, we know who does have the answers. And we can pray with you and help you, hopefully, to find God's answers and God's direction and God's best for your life. So if you would, please, think about that and let us know. Give us a call. Shoot us an email. Drop by our house. We don't care. Come by and see us. But seriously, let us know how we can best minister to you and be a blessing to you as your pastors, as a part of this church. Okay? All right. Gospel of Luke and the 17th chapter. And let's turn over there today for our Bible study together. And I want to read verses 1 through 6 to get us started today. Luke chapter 17, verses 1 through 6. Jesus said to his disciples, "It is inevitable that stumbling blocks come, but woe to him through whom they come." Stumbling blocks are temptations, offenses. Your Bible may say offenses. It's inevitable that offenses come. We'll talk about that in just a little bit. "Woe to him through whom they come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea, that he would cause one of these little ones to stumble. Be on your guard." Now, he continues along the same lines, okay? "Be on your guard." He says, be careful. It's inevitable that stumbling blocks, that offenses will come our way. And you know, the one that brings them, you know, they're going to have to deal with that. But then he goes on to tell us how we are to deal with the offenses that come our way. Now, watch what he says. He says, "Be on your guard. If your brother sins..." And your translation may say at that point, "sins against you." That's really the correct meaning of the verse here, okay? My translation doesn't say that, but the next verse does. And so that does tell us that that's the context. Somebody that comes and sins against you, commits some kind of an offense against you. hurts your feelings, says something about you, whatever, hurts you in some kind of way, offends you, okay? He says, if your brother sins against you, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times a day and returns to you seven times saying, I repent, forgive him. The apostle said to the Lord, I love this. The apostle said to the Lord, increase our faith. Now, some people think that there's a change of context right in between verses 4 and 5. I kind of don't. I kind of think he's talking about the same thing. Let me explain why. He says, if people offend you seven times a day and come to you and say, I'm sorry. Jesus said, forgive them. And the apostle said to Jesus, increase our faith. In other words, what you're saying is a hard thing. We're going to need some help with this. You need to increase our faith to be able to do that. How many of you know that forgiveness is not a natural trait among human beings? It's not around, it's not a natural trait for the rest of you that didn't answer either. Forgiveness just doesn't come naturally to us. It's part of what God does in us as we understand what He's done for us and we become more and more like Him. So the apostle says, increase our faith. And the Lord says, if you had faith like a mustard seed, you would say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and be planted in the sea, and it would obey you. And I believe the context there, I believe the mulberry tree is a representation of our unwillingness to forgive, or of an unforgiving spirit. And he tells us if we had faith like a mustard seed, we'd speak to that unforgiving spirit and uproot it and tear it out of our lives. And that's what God wants us to do. Let's pray together. God, as we come to the study of the Scriptures and the Word this morning, we thank you for the Holy Spirit who is here to encourage our hearts, to teach us the truth, and to empower us to walk it out day to day in our lives. We thank you for all of that. In Jesus' name, amen. And amen. A couple of weeks ago, and by the way, this is our this is about our 11th or 12th lesson in this series that we started months ago that we're calling Destined to Win. As believers, you and I are created to win in every area of our lives. I think I've actually figured out how to a way to never have to title another sermon. If I can just tie everything into the concept of being a winner in life, we just call them all Destined to Win, and Sean just add a new number to it, and we just keep right on going. Listen, we're called as believers to win in every area. We're called to live victoriously. We brought a message a couple of weeks to you about, a couple of weeks ago, about winning over sin in our lives. Sin is causes the destruction. It's disobedience. It's rebellion against God. It's anything that's contrary to the word and will of God. And when we live that way, we open the door to destruction and the work of darkness in our lives. And we talked about, just in a general sense, about overcoming sin and having victory over these things and escaping the negative consequences that are always the result of sin in our life, whether we realize it or not. See, the problem is that we don't suffer immediately for our sin, and so we think we got away with it. And the truth of the matter is, as we shared with you, nobody ever gets away with anything. The Bible tells us our sins will find us out. And God will not be mocked, and whatever we sow, we'll reap. And so we talked about sin in a general sense, but this morning I want to talk about a specific sin. I want to focus on one particular area of sin, one that's common to us all, okay? One that we all struggle with, one that we all struggle with every day of our lives. And if we're honest, more often than not, we fail in this particular area, in this particular sin in our lives. And so we want to focus on this morning and talk about this idea of overcoming the spirit of offense. Or let me put it to you this way, overcoming a spirit of unforgiveness. Okay? And we need to overcome that in order to walk like the Lord. I believe that the spirit of unforgiveness is one of the devil's greatest tools and greatest weapons to destroy our lives and to rob us of God's blessing in our life. Allowing ourselves to get our feelings hurt. Allowing ourselves to become offended by what somebody does. How many of you understand that offenses can come from anybody, anywhere, at any time in life? At any moment, these things can happen to us. Can be a neighbor, can be a stranger. can be a friend, can be an enemy, can be a co-worker, can be a family member, can be a spouse. Offenses come to us from a multitude of directions, all times, day and night, large and small, and we need to learn how to deal with them. Jesus said in this passage of Scripture, he says, it is inevitable that offenses will come. And boy, he nailed that one on the head, didn't he? It is inevitable that offenses will come. People are human beings. We're all human beings. We will offend other people, and other people will offend us. We will lie. We will gossip, steal, cheat, sin against, fail, disappoint. All of these things are just a part of the human experience. And we do these things ourselves, and these things are done to us by others. And so since it's inevitable that these things come, the question becomes for you and I, listen, the question becomes, how are we going to respond to offenses in our lives? See, offenses are some of those things, we've talked about it before, how we can't always control our circumstances, but we can always control our responses. And offenses from other people are just, unfortunately, some of those things we can't control. You can't control when somebody's going to lash out at you, strike out against you, say something about you, offend you in some kind of way, fail you, disappoint you, whatever it is. We can't control those things. And you know, the natural human response to that is to seek revenge, to try to get even, to hurt other people in the same way that they've hurt us. We feel justified in doing that because after all, they started it, didn't they? And so we feel justified that. And Jesus tells us in this passage of Scripture, he says, if they sin against you seven times in a day and they come and say, I'm sorry, you to forgive them. Seven times a day. Peter actually took it a little further. Jesus took it a little further with Peter. Back in the day, and see what Jesus is talking about there? Jesus is not talking about the outward act so much as he's talking about the attitude of our heart. Okay? It's the attitude of our heart. As believers, we should have an attitude of love toward everybody all the time. And that means we should be ever ready to forgive anybody for any offense they commit against us. Because that's the way the Lord forgives us. Isn't that right? See, in fact, in this passage of Scripture, it implies there, it says, if they repent, forgive them. But you know, we're always looking for loopholes. How can we get around this commandment? How can we, you know, not have to do that commandment or that kind of thing? And I've heard even Christian teachers use that passage of Scripture where it says, you know, if they repent, forgive them. And I've actually heard Christian teachers say, well, you don't have to forgive everybody all the time. You just have to forgive the ones that repent. If they don't repent, you don't have to forgive them. But you see, we have to take the whole of the teaching of the Bible on the subject of forgiveness in order to understand what God teaches about how we're to live in that area. And what the Bible teaches us is this. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4, the end of the chapter, verses 28 through 30, the Bible says that we are to forgive others in the same way that God has forgiven us. Now listen, did God forgive us after we repented? Well, now it is true that we don't experience the benefit of forgiveness until after we repent. But understand that in the heart of God, forgiveness has been offered to us for thousands of years. The Bible said Jesus not only forgave us before we repented, the Bible said Jesus forgave us before we ever sinned. The Bible says that through Jesus' death on the cross 2,000 years ago, all of our sins are already forgiven. Now, we don't reap the benefit of that until we repent, until we turn to Him. That's true. But the forgiveness from the heart of God, in the nature of God, is already done and it's already offered. And that, brother and sister, is supposed to be our attitude of heart. Not looking for the loophole. Do I really have to forgive this person of that offense? Not looking for the loophole, but looking for the opportunity for healing, for restoration in a relationship through the love and forgiveness of God manifest through us. They're always looking for, we're always looking for loopholes. People in the Bible, remember, people in the Bible looking for loopholes. Remember Jesus taught the story of the Good Samaritan and we're to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. And somebody spoke up and said, yeah, but who is my neighbor? So he's looking for a loophole. Forgive my neighbor, fine, but if I can find somebody I don't have to call neighbor, then I don't have to love that person. Peter came to Jesus on the subject of forgiveness. He said, Jesus, back in the day, by the way, back in the day, the Pharisees had a custom. Their custom was you have to forgive somebody of three offenses. Three times. You have to forgive them. They offend you three times. They come and say they're sorry. You got to forgive them three times. Fourth time, they're fair game. You don't have to forgive after that. And so Peter comes to Jesus and he says, Jesus, how often do I have to forgive my brother? Up to seven times? Peter's feeling pretty proud of himself. He's more than double the Pharisaic custom. They said three. He said, I'll forgive seven. And Jesus took a pen and popped it in his pride. And he said, no, I say up to you 70 times seven. Understand again, he's telling Peter, I'm not dealing with just the outward act, son. He says, I want to deal with your heart on this one. And our heart needs to be a heart of forgiveness. After all that God has forgiven us of what we've done, how can we dare not forgive other people for their offenses against us? Our natural response is to strike back. It's to get revenge. It's to try to get even. To hurt people the way that we've been hurt. And that, brother and sister, is exactly what the devil wants us to do. Because he knows if he can get us to act in the flesh and respond that way, he can rob us of God's best. You and I are destined to be winners in life as Christians, but brother and sister, listen to me. If we don't win in this particular area of getting victory over offense, getting victory over a spirit of unforgiveness, if we don't win in this area, we'll never fulfill our destiny of being winners in life. Look over at, to hold your place, I may come back to this, to Luke 17. Look at Galatians chapter 5 with me. Let me show you where Paul teaches that reacting in the flesh will rob us of God's blessings for our lives. Galatians chapter 5. And verse 19, I will read verses 19 through 21. Now here Paul is describing human nature, okay? What he calls the deeds of the flesh, essentially what he's describing is the sinful human nature. Here is the way the sinful human nature reacts and responds and conducts its business. Verse 19, he says, the deeds of the flesh are evident. They are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing. And Paul said, I could go on forever. Actually, he says, and things like these. Same thing. I can go on forever listening to these things. Of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now watch this. Paul is writing this letter to believers, okay? He's not talking about people who are going to miss heaven when he says won't inherit the kingdom of God. He's writing to people who are already believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. But as Christians, we have the choice. Are we going to walk in the Spirit, walk in love, walk in mercy, walk in peace, walk in forgiveness and kindness? Or are we going to walk in the flesh, the old human nature, all of these characteristics? And in fact, focus with me, if you would, on verse 20. And look at these things here, idolatry, sorcery, and look at it. Enmities, King James Bible says hatefulness or hatred, okay? Strife. Division, outburst of anger, disputes, dissensions, All of these things, just these characteristics mentioned here in verse 20, all of these particular characteristics are all fleshly reactions to being offended. Isn't that the way we act when we get offended? We get mad. We blow up. We say things that we shouldn't. There's strife. There's dispute, argument. There's hatred. There's enmity. All of these things are the natural way of responding to offenses. And notice again what he says in verse 21. Those who act this way, he says, I've warned you, if you practice this way, he says, if this is how you live, you're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. And again, he's not talking about, he didn't say, look, Christian, if you act this way, you're going to lose your salvation. That's another whole topic. He says, if you act this way, you're going to forfeit kingdom power and kingdom blessing in your life. Jesus confirms this. Go back over to the Gospel of Mark with me. And in the 11th chapter, when we react in the flesh, and particularly when we harbor bitterness and a spirit of unforgiveness in our heart toward people who offend us, we sacrifice kingdom power and kingdom blessing in our lives. Jesus teaches in Mark chapter 11, beginning in verse 22. Now the disciples have just seen a tremendous display of the power of God. A miracle has taken place, a powerful display that has just struck them with awe at what Jesus has done. And Jesus tells them in verse 22, he says to them, have faith in God. Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says is going to happen, it will be granted to him. Look at what Jesus said. Jesus said, if you'll have faith in God, and if you'll speak to your mountains, and mountains are representative of the problems and obstacles of life, the difficulties that we go through in life. Jesus says, if we'll believe and trust in God and speak to those mountains in faith, those mountains will flee, he tells us there. Believe what you say. It'll be granted. It'll happen. Because of this ability to walk in the power of God. He says in verse 24, all things for which you pray and ask, believe that you have received them, and they will be granted you. And we go, wow! What an awesome promise that we can walk in the power of God, and we can get prayers answered when we just believe in the Lord. And most of us go, what? What did he say? Because I sure don't see that happening in my life. I'm not getting prayers answered like that. I'm not seeing miracle power manifest. What did he mean by that? Why did he say that? Well, you know what? I think he answers the what in the next verses. Read with me. Verse 25. Whenever you stand praying, forgive. Forgive. If you have anything against anyone, if anybody has offended you in any way, shape, or form, forgive them. So that your Father who is in heaven will also forgive you of your transgressions. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father who is in heaven forgive your transgressions. Transgressions. Please hear the word of the Lord, brother and sister. Hear what Jesus is saying to us. He is promising us awesome displays of kingdom power through the confession of our faith and through the prayers of believing in Jesus as long as we are willing to forgive other people the same way that God has forgiven us. In fact, Jesus says essentially that. In Matthew chapter 6, we have the great teaching on prayer where Jesus gives us what we call today the Lord's Prayer. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, and all of these things. And he goes all the way down through there and he says, forgive us our debts as we, watch this, forgive us our debts as we forgive those who sin against us. Now listen. You know, if we really listened to that prayer when we prayed it, we probably would stop right there. He said, forgive other people. Help us to forgive others in the same way. No, Now, I got it backwards, didn't I? He said, forgive us in the same way that we forgive other people. Now listen, is that really how you want God to forgive you? Do you really want God to forgive you the same way that you forgive others? I don't. I want God to be a whole lot more merciful to me than I am to other people. See? And that's what God wants for our heart. God wants us to be merciful. God wants us. And Jesus would go on to say at the end of that prayer, the very same thing he says in Mark 11, he says in Matthew chapter 6. After the teaching on the Lord's Prayer, he says the same way. The same thing. If you forgive others, God will forgive you. But if you don't forgive others, God won't forgive you. And the point is this, that the door to heaven and access to kingdom power and kingdom miracles and kingdom blessing. Listen, the door is the door of a forgiving heart. It's a spirit of forgiveness, you see. That's why, brother and sister, when we're going through rough times in our life and we're begging and we're pleading and we're praying and we're bawling and we're squalling and we do all we know what to do to try to get the attention of God to get Him to do something in our life and nothing is happening, maybe the first place we need to look at is our own heart to see, are we harboring some bitterness? Are we harboring some unforgiveness towards somebody in our heart? And maybe is that the reason, maybe, that God's not answering the prayers that we pray? Because we're harboring bitterness and unforgiveness in our heart as the people of the Lord. We need to examine that. Obviously, we need to be in prayer where the will of God is concerned. We need to be sure that what we're asking is God's will for our life. But we need to be absolutely sure that we're not harboring bitterness and unforgiveness in our own heart when we pray. Because when we do, we slam God's door on our own lives by our spirit of unforgiveness towards other people. And we need to ask the Lord. You see, our heart, we're not real good at being honest with ourselves in our heart. And so when we go through that time of stress and we go through that difficult time and we're not seeing prayers answered, we need to seek the heart of the Lord. We need to ask God, God, help me to be honest with my own heart. I love the scripture in Psalm 139 verses 23 and 24. The psalmist is very honest with God. He says, search me, O God, and know my heart. See, we can't be honest with ourselves. We can't. The Bible says our heart is deceitful. It's wicked, it's deceitful, it's dishonest. And we just have a hard time being honest with our own selves. And so when we're going through a hard time, we're not getting answers, we want to be in forgiveness, we need to ask the Lord, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there be any hurtful way in me, any way of pain in me. Is there something in my heart that hasn't been healed? Is there bitterness in my heart toward other people? Unforgiveness toward others. Help me, Lord, and lead me in the way everlasting. Show me the errors of my way and help me to deal with it and to be honest and to move on with you. Now, I did say I was going to go back to Luke, and I think we'll look back over at Luke chapter 17. He tells us here how to deal with offense. Now, here's what we normally do. People offend us, we normally respond in one of two different ways. We either blow up, we just pitch a fit and we blow up and we get in a fight and we cause strife and we get mean and hateful toward other people and say awful things to them and about them and everything else. Which is wrong, by the way. Let's just get that straight. That's wrong. But the other way is wrong too. Watch, here's what we do. We just push it down. Don't say anything. Just try to ignore it and walk away. But you know what happens typically when we do that? That offense in our heart begins to fester. And like a boil, like a cancer, it just grows in us. And the more we think about it, the madder we get. And until ultimately, we either do one of two things. We either, again, we come back to just erupting, or we just become a bitter person because of all of the offenses that have happened to us in our lives. And we get bitter, and we just have a bitter attitude and a negative attitude. And then we lose our joy. We lose our peace. We lose our prayer power. We lose our kingdom authority. We lose our kingdom blessing. And then, often, we start losing friends. Because who wants to be around a bitter, negative, hateful, mean old person? See? And so Jesus tells us how we should respond in that situation. He says, if a brother sins against you, he says, rebuke them. Now, watch this. He doesn't mean get in their face and scream and yell at them and stick your finger up, you know, and then pound on their chest or something. That's not what he's talking about. He's not giving us justification for pitching a hissy fit against people, okay? To rebuke them literally means, and here's the thing that many of us have trouble with. He says, if somebody offends you, confront that brother. Go to that sister. Go to that person and let them know. And you and I understand that when we go to people as Christians, we're supposed to walk always in a spirit of love, in a spirit of gentleness, in a spirit of kindness. Even when we've been offended, we're supposed to still be that way. See, the only response acceptable to God in any situation you go through in life, this is so simple that we shouldn't miss it, but we do. There's only one acceptable response from God's perspective to any situation and circumstance we go through in life. And that response is this: love. Love. That's all we have permission to do, is love. See? And so we go to them in a spirit of love and we let them know, brother, sister, what you said, what you did, this has offended me. This has hurt me deeply, and I want you to know that. I need for you to know that. Now, maybe you did something that caused them to do what they did to you to start with. And then they have the opportunity to talk with you about that. Or maybe it just initiated with them. But you've done your part when you go to them, because now you've come to a place where you have told them what it's all about. Now you can do what God has called you to do, and you can forgive them. The word forgiveness literally means release. Release. And when we forgive somebody, we release them of the debt that we feel they owe to us because of that offense. Now, we don't like that. And here's why. Because when we let go and we don't get even, we feel like they won. See? And we didn't get justice. But see, release is really about love, and it's about trusting God. When you release that person of that obligation, you're releasing them of their offense, but you're also releasing them into the hands of God for God to work in their life, hopefully to bring them to the place of repentance, so that ultimately you come to a place of restoration. And you don't lose a brother. But the point ultimately is forgiveness for the point of healing and ultimately restoration. And when we forgive, when we release people in that way, we release them to God so that God can work in their heart and so that God can bring about the healing and the restoration that He desires for us all to have. The Bible warns us about harboring a spirit of bitterness and unforgiveness. Look over at the book of Hebrews with me real quick. Hebrews chapter 12. You know, I have to tell you, I thought with it being 30 degrees outside that we wouldn't have to turn the air conditioner on in this sanctuary. But it is warm in here. If somebody can go back there and turn the air conditioner on and set it at about 73 degrees. We don't want to freeze people out. But I'm going to melt right here in the floor if somebody doesn't turn that air conditioner on. Help me. Can you believe that? Running the air conditioner in the middle of winter, 30 degrees outside. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 14 and 15. The writer of the book of Hebrews says, pursue peace with all men, and the sanctification or the holiness without which no one will see God. Now watch this. He says, without peace and holiness, we're not going to see God. He's telling us the same thing Paul told us over in Galatians. If we don't walk by the Spirit, we're not going to experience kingdom blessing. That's what the writer's telling us. We need to pursue peace with all men and the holiness without which no one will see God. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. He said, don't allow the spirit of unforgiveness, don't allow the spirit of bitterness to take such root in your life that it begins to control you and you just become a bitter person. I tell you, I've seen this happen in people's lives where they just were offended by so many things and couldn't let go and wouldn't let go, and they just became bitter in their heart. And I have seen this, brother and sister, I have seen this pass from generation to generation. I've seen people that were just bitter because of what they went through. And because of that, they were bitter in their home. And they were bitter toward their children. And guess what? Their children became bitter. And those children swore they would never be like their parents to their children. And guess what? They grew up and became just like their parent toward their children. And another generation became bitter because people couldn't let go. And people wouldn't forgive. And people wouldn't just walk away from what had offended them and commit it to the Lord and commit that person to the Lord. And so he tells us here that we need to guard our heart, see to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble. If we allow bitterness to harbor in our heart, to stay there, to fester in our soul, it will control us. It will affect our attitude toward not only the people that offended us. Eventually, it will affect our attitude in everything and toward everybody. And then we're going to start affecting other people in their life and their journey as well because of the bitterness of our own heart. And so we have to forgive, not for the other person's sake, but for our sake. Forgiveness, brother and sister, is not about the other person's blessing. It's about our blessing and our ability to walk in God's blessing for our lives. We have to forgive. We have to let go. And we have to guard our heart. One more time, let me look at Luke 17. Verse 3, I want you to notice that he starts there. In Luke chapter 17, verse 3, he says, be on guard. Be on guard. Turn with me. I'm going to look at just a couple more passages this morning. Look at Proverbs chapter 4 with me. Jesus said, be on guard. We found out in our Bible study on Wednesday night, there was somebody else that was told to be on guard. In the Bible, it was Adam and Eve, the very beginning of time. Adam and Eve were created in a utopian society placed in the Garden of Eden. When they were created, God said, I'm giving you authority over everything that's been created. Now look, there's some clues here that Adam and Eve should have been aware of. When God said to Adam and Eve, I'm giving you authority over everything else that's been created, that should have been a warning to them that at some point they're going to need to exercise authority. Okay? And then he placed them in a garden, in a beautiful garden. And you know what he said? He said, guard and keep it. Guard and keep it. Cultivate it. Take care of it. Guard. Watch this. Should have been another clue. There's going to be somebody coming that you need to guard this garden from. The Bible tells us in Genesis chapter 3, they neither exercised authority nor did they guard the garden. And a serpent came and slithered his way right into the garden and right into their lives through his deception. Caused them to stumble, caused them to fall, caused destruction for them and for the whole human race by his deception. They didn't keep, they didn't guard the garden. Now watch this. Look at Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 20. The writer here says, "My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your sight, but keep them. Keep my words in the midst of your heart." This is God's word to us, by the way. God's saying, keep my word. Keep the word of God in the midst of your heart. Watch this. "For they are life to those who find them and health to all their body." Verse 23, "Watch over your heart with all diligence." Look at what he says. Guard your heart. Adam and Eve, guard the garden. There's somebody coming. He's going to try to steal from your garden. He's going to try to corrupt your garden. And now God says to us, guard your heart, because there's an enemy who's going to try to come and work his way into our heart and bring destruction and bring corruption. And how does he do it? By sowing seeds of bitterness and trying to plant a garden of unforgiveness. And we have to guard our heart. We can't let him in. We can't allow the enemy of our soul to come into our lives and plant those seeds of bitterness and unforgiveness in our heart. Because if we allow it, just as he caused Adam and Eve to fall, so too he will cause us to fall, and we will miss out on kingdom blessing, kingdom power, joy, and life more abundant. We have to guard our heart. We have to win the battle over offense. We have to make the choice. And it's a makeable choice. The disciples said, Jesus said, you got to forgive up 7 times a day. The disciples said, man, you got to increase our faith. The disciples said, Jesus, we're going to need help with this one. It's hard to forgive 7 times a day. It's hard to forgive once a day, let alone 7 times a day. Increase our faith. Help us, Lord. Well, listen, brother and sister. You and I have a holy helper who lives on the inside of us, the Spirit of the living God, the Comforter of God, the Holy Spirit. We've got the help we need. We've got the help. The Bible says in Romans 5:5, the Holy Spirit pours, lavishes upon us the love of God. The Bible says the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience and all of the nature and all the character of God, including the ability to walk in forgiveness. That's the nature of God. It's not human nature, but it's the nature of God. But thank God, through Jesus, we've been given the divine nature. 2 Peter 1, 1 through 3, read it. We have a new nature. We have a divine nature. We have the Holy Spirit living to help us to live a new way, to walk in love and to forgive everybody all the time regardless of the offense. It's our choice. It's up to us to make the right choice. Let me close with one last passage for you today from the book of Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, and I'm going to start all the way back in verse 9. Romans chapter 12, verse 9, I'm going to read through the end of the chapter. Paul writes and he says, "Let love be without hypocrisy. Let love be without hypocrisy. Don't talk it and not walk it. Okay? Walk it out, he said. Walk in love. Abhor what is evil and cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Not lagging behind in diligence, but fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope. Persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer. Contributing to the needs of the saints. Practicing hospitality. All of these things are the expression of the love of God. Verse 15, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. All of these things are the expression of the love of God. Look at verse 17. Hold on to your seat. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. That's love, brother and sister. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Make the choice. Make the decision. I am going to love. Whether anybody ever shows me love or not, I am going to love. I'm going to walk it out because it's the way of Jesus. Do you understand that that's what the life of Jesus was all about? Look at his life. He just loved everybody all the time. What was the thanks they got for him? They nailed him to a cross. You know what he did when they nailed him to a cross? He kept on loving. He prayed to the Father as they nailed him and as they hung him there. He prayed to the Father and he said, Father, forgive them. Wow. That's the nature of Christ. That's the love of the Lord. That's the way we've been commanded to love. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge. There it is. Here you go. You don't have the option any longer. God says don't. But leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Leave it to God. If there's any revenge to be had, if there's any wrath to be taken, it's God's place and not ours. Our place is simply to love. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. Feed him. Your enemy. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Overcome evil with love. Overcome the spirit of unforgiveness with a spirit of love. And forgive everybody all the time. Let's pray together. Father, we know how the apostles felt when Jesus gave the commandment to forgive. Because we know how hard it is ourselves to forgive people who've offended us. But Lord, your word says to do it. And you never tell us to do anything in the word that you don't also give us the power to do. So we ask you, Lord, to help us. Help us, Father, to forgive everybody else in the same way that you have forgiven us. Help us by faith to uproot that spirit of bitterness and that spirit of unforgiveness that wants to take control in our life and wants us to get revenge and to get even. Seek our own form of justice. Lord, help us to overcome that by your grace. Help us to win the war against the spirit of offense. And help us to love. help us to forgive everybody all the time. Friend or enemy, stranger or neighbor, co-worker, family member, spouse. Help us to always forgive and to always love. We thank you for that, Father. Would you stand together with me and stay with an attitude of prayer with me for just another moment or two? We bring our service to a close here today. Let me ask you this morning. Let me just ask you for the opportunity of praying with you right now about this. As we're in an attitude of prayer, and every head is bowed and our eyes are closed and nobody looking around at anybody else, because this is between us and God this morning, okay? And anybody else's problems are not our business. Most of us got enough problems of our own to deal with. Let's deal with our own heart today. Could you be honest today and honest with your own heart and honest with God this morning? If there's something going on in your life, somebody has offended you in some kind of way, and you're having a hard time with it, you know what the Bible says. You know what you're supposed to do as a Christian. But you're just really having a hard time with it. You're having a hard time letting that person go and letting that offense go. Can I pray with you this morning? And let's pray together and ask for the grace of the Lord specifically in your life. That extra anointing of the Spirit of the Lord to enable you to let go of the offense that's come your way. Again, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed and nobody looking around this morning, if I can pray with you for help in that area this morning, there's an offense that you need to let go of today, would you just very quickly raise your hand? Let me see your hand real quick. Several of you. Amen. You can put those hands down. Thank you for that. Thank you. God bless you. And Father, I thank you for the honesty of heart and soul here this morning. And for many of us, Lord, that do struggle with offense today, and I pray, Father, that you would help us specifically in this area today. God, you have so richly blessed us and lavished your love upon us, and you have forgiven us of everything we have ever done or ever will do already. And so, God, I pray that you would help my brothers and sisters here today struggling in this area with an offense today. Would you help them, Father, to give that to you? Lord, it's not that anybody's getting away with anything, because you know everything. But Lord, the forgiveness will release us and help us to be free, so that we don't have to think about and dwell on and be hurt by what was done or worry about how we're going to get even. But we just let it go. God, I want to ask you to, as you help us to forgive people who've offended us, Lord, would you deal with the hearts of the offenders today? God, not that we want wrath, not that we want judgment. Lord, we want restoration and we want healing. We ask you, Father, to open their eyes to their offense, and Lord, would you forgive them? Even as we forgive them today. In Jesus' name, make it so, Father. God, we leave this offense with you. We lay it down today and we walk away from it today. It's done, it's over, it's yours, and we're moving on with life. We thank you, Father, for lifting this offense, for lifting this burden, and setting our hearts free today. Thank you, Lord. Now, there's one other thing I want to pray for this morning, and the Lord The Lord spoke to my heart before the service ever started, before most of you here this morning. And I just heard this word. This is totally, totally off the subject. In fact, when I heard the word in my heart this morning, I thought, Lord, that's not even the topic today. How can I pray for that? But I believe in my heart that there are some of you here today that are battling discouragement. And that was the word I heard this morning, this discouragement. And I believe the Lord would have me pray for any of you today going through something in your life. Maybe it seems like it's taking forever. Maybe things didn't work out the way you wanted or aren't going where you thought or whatever. And in your heart and soul today, you are feeling discouraged. I want to pray for you today. And I'm going to ask you to do the same thing I asked the others to do a moment ago with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. I'm going to ask you, if you're just feeling, you're battling discouragement, maybe it's a little bit, maybe it's a whole lot. Whatever it is, I'm going to ask you just very quickly to raise your hand this morning and let me pray for you. Amen. Oh, praise the Lord. Thank you for the good word, Lord. You can put your hands down. Thank you so much, God. Thank you so much, God, that you love us enough today to speak this word to us that we might receive ministry in this area of our life. God, for some of us, the discouragement has gone on for a long, long time. And for some of us, this discouragement has become quite overwhelming. And Lord, we just want to lay down and quit. We want to give up. We want to throw in the towel. Some of us have come to the end of our rope and we just don't know what to do. Lord, we need your help today. We need your strength because ours is exhausted. And we're getting nowhere in our own strength. We need you today, God, to step up and to step in. And we need to hear a word from you specifically about our own situation. God, we need that word of wisdom today for our own life and our own situation. Show us, Lord, what your plan is for our life. Because we know the promise of the Scripture, Lord, that you said in the Word that you have a plan for our lives to give us future and to give us hope. That's what we want today, God. We want to hope again. We want to believe again. We want to know, Lord, that you've not forgotten about us. But you're working all things out after the counsel of your will in ways that we don't see or understand. But God, we need to be encouraged today that you're still on our side. You're still looking out for your children. So I pray for my brothers and sisters this morning, Lord, who are facing the enemy of discouragement. And I ask you, first of all, Lord, to comfort their heart, to grant to them peace. I pray, Lord, that you would grant the assurance today that you are, in fact, still working on our behalf. Remind us today, God, that you're a good God, a loving and a gracious God. And you're taking care of us because you love us so much. And we're your children, and you're our God, and you're our Father. Our Father who art in heaven. Thank you, God. Thank you, God, for encouraging our hearts today and for reminding us of how much you love us, that you never leave us or forsake us. You know, guys, I'm reminded of the scripture that's given to us by David in the Psalms. He said, I was young and now I'm old, but I've never seen the righteous forsaken or his seed out begging bread. David reminds us in that passage of Scripture that God is faithful, that God will show up, and God will meet our every need. Thank you for that promise, Lord. We cling to that today. We hold to your word today, Father. Knowing that you are the good God that you are, we expect to see the promise fulfilled and brought to pass in our life. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Don't forget, please let us know how we can best minister to you. Phone calls, visits, whatever it takes, whatever you want, that's what we want. And if there's some personal things that you don't feel like you can share in a church meeting like this, we want to come to your home and minister to you personally about those things. Please let us know how we can minister to you and help you find God's best for your life. All right? Thank both of you. Let's sing. We'll be dismissed this morning. in your presence, there is peace. In your presence, there is joy. I will linger, I will stay in your presence day by day, till your likeness may be seen in me. Amen. God bless you. Thank you so much for being with us today. Have a great day in the Lord. There's a coffee cup on the shelf outside here.